ought to be happy about the things that God has done for us and how God has responded to us and how God has given to us and how God has loved us. And sometimes maybe in that reverence, maybe sometimes that joy kind of is put to the side and we kind of receive all that with, thank goodness God was there because I just can't live without Him. I want you to know that from my heart. See, I was on to something last week, by the way. I don't know if you caught it. I caught it. I mean, I blessed myself. Because I believe now, as of last week, as we were talking through this, that I should be convinced about the things in my own life so that I can be convincing to other people about how God is going to work in their life. If you are not convinced about how God is working in your life, how can you convince others that God will work in their life? To me, it was profound. And by the way, it wasn't me. I found that in the Scripture. We sense that together. As we read Acts chapter 28, and we see this picture of God and what He started in us. In Acts chapter 1, we see Jesus saying to His disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. You're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And then we close Acts, and if we read not carefully, we're going to see, oh, great, Paul is in jail, but he's being able to tell everybody about Jesus. But what I read in Acts chapter 28 as I studied that was Paul saying, this isn't finished, this is going to carry on. This is going to continue. And we were reminded of the fact that Paul was saying that though we've made great progress, the work is not done. And I would say that to Highland Baptist, in a small sense, though we have been continuing to make progress and continuing to make change, the work is not done. But in a much broader picture, I want people to know that we as the believers in Christ, though we've made a lot of progress, the work is not done. And the work will never be done. The work will never be done until Jesus returns again. And as I think through that, I just believe that we should have joy in what God is doing, that we should show joy, that we should show love, that we should show unconditional love, because that's the character of God. God is continually showing me love, and trust me, I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. But God has done that because of His character and because He loves me unconditionally and He shows grace to me. And when I am weak, He is strong. When I am insecure and sensitive, God is strong in those areas. And I'm a little concerned this morning that as we start talking about Thanksgiving and we look at the psalmist, I'm a little concerned that we're going to pick a few scabs this morning. I'm just letting you know that. I'm concerned about that. Because, folks, though this life is hard, though it is difficult, though we face a lot of difficult situations in Christ, this life has been incredible. And maybe circumstantially right now, you're not thinking that, you're not sensing that, you're not seeing that this morning. You're saying, you don't have any idea of all the things that are on me right now, and I am struggling, and I get that, but I want you to know that in those situations, God is incredible. God needs to be worshipped in those times. And why? Because I believe that as we see the character of God and as our life is exposed by the character of God, we see how good we have it and how good God is. In Psalm chapter 103, we're going to read this morning some thoughts about God. And really what we're going to see is the psalmist worshiping God. And I want to make this known this morning that the worship that we'll see in the psalm this morning is not that 1 hour that the psalmist puts in on Sunday morning. That's not what we're going to see this morning. We're going to see this idea of worship being a lifestyle, that this worship being continual, that really what we are doing here is we're kind of motivating ourselves and encouraging ourselves to go beyond the walls of the church and worship God all week long. Doesn't that sound awesome? Some of you are like, I don't know, that sounds like a long worship service. Yeah, worship is a lifestyle. Everything that we do brings glory to God. And you know what that enables, by the way? It enables what we've talked about the last 8 weeks. It enables conversations. It motivates conversations. When we are thankful, when we have a proper perspective of God, we want to tell others about the joy that we have in Christ. And that's not a planned approach. That's not, I want to share with you the joy that God has given me. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to take you through an outline that I memorized in discipleship class. How exciting does that sound? No, real sharing is sharing what God is doing in your life. And by the way, let's just remind ourselves of this morning. God's worked in your life this week. God has worked in your life this week. If you're a believer, and by the way, if you're not a believer, I'm also convinced that God has been working in your life. The Bible tells us that God has drawn all men and women and children and people to Himself so that we can have joy because God created us because He loves us. God never created a person. You get this. God never created anything that He didn't love. But God loves us. So with that thought in mind, let's look at Psalm chapter 103. We're going to read the first five verses. I'm going to pull from the entire psalm. It's 22 verses. And, you know, I just knew you couldn't stand that long. And so we're going to read the first five verses together, and we're going to apply God's word together. And we're going to be reverent. We're going to be celebratory. We're going to be encouraged by God's word. We're going to be challenged to live our life in worship to God. And then we're going to be reminded that we were created to worship. Now, having said that, before I read from God's word, do you get that? That many of our issues come because sometimes we may not be living out what we were created to do. Let me say it like this. If you are not living your life as a life of worship and you are a believer, that creates great tension. Let me say it like this. If you are a believer and you're not living out your life in worship, not only is there tension, but you will never know the true joy that God intended for you to have. All believers can have that joy. Stand together. Let's read God's word together. Psalm 103, verse 1 through 5. It says this. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be behind me on the screen. It's also in your notes. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard this morning. It says this, "My soul praise Yahweh, and all that is within me praise His holy name." Again, maybe in our joy, right there. I just said the first, I know I probably shouldn't stop now, but I can't help myself. That first sentence kind of makes me want to jump up and down. It would look kind of silly. I get it. But that right there, all praise and glory and honor and privilege and understanding and love go to God because He has given us so much. Because He's given us so much. Thank you for the woo and the cheap seats. I appreciate it. Yes. Verse 2, we go on. "My soul, praise the Lord and do not forget all His benefits. He forgives all your sin. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with faithful love and compassion. He satisfies you with goodness. Your youth is renewed like the eagle." Father, this morning, help us respond to You. God, we are together here corporately, but God, we are here to worship the audience of one. And God, I get it. Sometimes we think that we sang already, and so our worship is over, and now the preacher needs to do his thing so that we can get out of here. But God, we are still worshiping. We're still worshiping this morning. So God, I pray that our attention would be on You. God, even when we leave this place, we would understand that we are still worshiping. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So I'm going to try to look at this as how are we going to respond to God. There are going to be some indicators of sometimes how we respond, and maybe some things that maybe limit us from responding. And so we're going to talk about that a little bit. But this morning, I want to try to give most of the time to how are we responding to God? What has He done in our life? And the first thing I think is that we should be thankful that God is a God of perfection. Perfection. That's a word that we don't really like to use because we know that we are not perfect. But did you know that God is perfecting us? That God is completing us? That God is showing us day in and day out how we are to respond to Him? And by the way, because we are in Christ, we are complete. We are complete. It's a completion process. It's something that we are continually at work in. But the Bible tells us in the New Testament that God is completing the work. And by the way, when God began the work in us, He is faithful to complete the work in us. God has never started anything that He didn't finish. He's never had a project that He didn't finish. He never said to his to someone that He loved, "Hey, I'm gonna caulk the bathroom and not do it. Hey, I'm gonna mow the grass and not do it. I'm gonna take out the garbage and not do it." Some of you right now are taking that way too literally. And you're like, "I don't think God ever cut the grass." Yes, He can, just like that, cut. But God has never started anything that He didn't finish. God is perfect in every way. And what are some areas that we know God to be perfect in that kind of relates to who we are and it shows us who we are? Well, the first thing I want us to be mindful of is that when we are in worship, a proper attitude of worship is knowing who God is and also knowing who we are. See, in today's current culture, I mean, we like to worship God as long as everything kind of falls within the parameters that kind of fits us. So if you love a choir and the choir didn't sing, you might go home and say, the choir didn't sing today. The worship would have been really good, but the choir didn't sing. Or maybe I go over 15 minutes in the sermon every time. But he just went just a little too long. It would have been a perfect service. Or if they had not dimmed the lights, or maybe they had sung my favorite hymn, or they sang my favorite praise chorus, and so worship was really outstanding. And all of that is saying what? That's what I like. That's what I want. This is what I do. I just can respond better when I get my way. You know what that sounds like? A child. A child. And by the way, some of our children don't even respond that childish, right? Worship is about God. Worship is about giving our affection to God. Worship is about us responding to God. Worship is not about our individual likes. It's not. It's about God. And worship is not contained in this one-hour service. It's not. Because we respond to God all week long. When we think about worship and we think about what we're thankful in God's perfection, we're thankful in these particular areas of His perfection. I am thankful that God is perfect in grace. You should be thankful for that as well. We should all be thankful for that. Because when I think about grace, you've heard this acronym before, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace being that we are receiving something that we did not deserve. Okay, if grace had limits on it, or if grace was not an unconditional thing that had been received, or if grace was something that was given and then taken back, we would all be in trouble. God's grace is perfect, and some of us might say, "Well, I don't deserve grace." And so I really feel bad about that. Well, number one, no one deserves grace. Did you know that the story in human history started with the Jews, and they did not deserve the grace of God? If there was ever a people who did not deserve the grace of God, the Jews over and over and over again illustrate the point of a people who received the goodness of God and really received kind of a family nature of God and then turned their back on God. And so we can all look at an Old Testament history and the Jews and we can say, look at them. But you know what? We're exactly like them. We're exactly like them. They were always an illustration for us. God chose to bring His redemptive plan through the Jews. It was preached from the beginning. That grace was preached from the beginning through that people. And we can be thankful that God used the Jews there in that particular instance to fulfill His plan. And then that particular plan being fulfilled, that grace had then been given, as we learned even over the last several weeks, that plan went through the Jews and then it also goes to the Gentiles. And now we have the opportunity to respond to that. Derek Kinder says, no story in history surpasses the Exodus for a record of human unworthiness, of grace abounding and benefits forgotten. Remember when the Jews were taking off and they get down the road and they were like, no, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to be slaves. At least we got meals while we were there. And they kept taking their mind and saying, we want to go back. We want to go back to horrible because we know what horrible means. And by the way, the Christian culture in a number of ways does the same thing. We keep wanting to go back to what God has already solved for us. We keep wanting to go back to those areas that we struggled and say that those are still my struggles. But God's already taken care of those things because His grace is perfect. Not only is God's grace perfect, but let's throw in a dose of love here because God's love is perfect. It's unconditional. God has never put conditions on His love. He loves us unconditionally. What that means is the people that you find unlovable, God still loves. And you know what that makes me think about? Thank God, because He probably loves you too. We are unlovable in so many different places, so many different instances, because we live out the Christian life. And in fact, we kind of live out this idea, this vision, this perception of a perfect bubble, as if all of us who are in here this morning, we've got a great life. We've got a perfect life. We've got it all together. And I don't know about you, but the Pardue family doesn't have it all together. We don't. Even when we're sensitive, God's love is perfect. Even when we're discouraged, God's love is perfect. And I think grace goes because of that love, and that grace, what it's showing is that God is perfect also in His compassion. A father who is loving his child, a father who is nurturing his child. Even in the New Testament, as we see, that the Spirit almost has a motherly nature, a perfect understanding of what people need. That's what God has. That's what God has. Everything you've ever needed, God has understood. God's not in heaven thinking, what's going on with him? I don't get him. I don't understand. I gave him this, but he's still not happy. I don't get it. That's not how God is at all. God completely understands our needs. He completely understands cultural sensitivities. He completely understands our social awkwardness. He completely understands the political process in the United States. And by the way, this is free. I'm just throwing it out there. Tuesday, no matter who is elected, God is still in control. Christians, stop acting like the world's going to end on Tuesday. Please. And if it does, let's celebrate it. Let's celebrate it. It's discouraging sometimes how we as believers can be so negative about a process that God's in control of. If you read the Old Testament and the governments who go back and forth, we have a perception that is very United States right now oriented. And the problem with that is it's probably not an appropriate worldview. And secondly, it's probably not, even more importantly, an appropriate biblical view. God is going to be on His throne Tuesday. And by the way, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be passionate about a candidate. If you want to vote for a particular candidate and you're passionate about that, fantastic, go do it. I just want you to know that the world's not going to end, or God's not saying, well, I didn't know this was going to happen. Why? This really snuck up on me. God's always had a plan. Always had a plan. Because He's perfect in grace, He's perfect in love, and He's perfect in compassion. And through this time, by the way, even in the political process, maybe we should practice grace, love, and compassion. Secondly, we are thankful for a God of forgiveness. He's perfect in grace, and He's perfect in forgiveness. Here's where I want to just touch a little bit. We are a sinful people. By the way, when you became a believer, you still are a sinful person, but you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, and you become saints. And that saint, being a saint, that one being called into heaven, is because of the grace, love, and compassion of God. But you've done nothing to earn it. In fact, you did do something to walk away from it. That sin, the Scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 6:23, it says, the price of that sin, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How does that eternal life happen? Romans 10 tells us in verse 9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It's funny that today that people comment that saved is a church word. What do you mean saved? You can't use words like saved or salvation. You can't use words like redemption. Those are all church words. Well, I did a word study on saved. You know what that is in the Greek? Saved. And so I'm just going to use that. Okay, I hope that's appropriate. God pulls us out of the mire and the pit and the mud, and because we were sinful. By the way, that sinfulness, what did it lead to? It led to real sickness. Real spiritual sickness. Blindness. Deafness. Remember, we saw last week that there will be people who hear and hear, and yet they do not understand. There will be people who see and see, but they do not perceive. They do not understand. And I was thinking through this particular point, this particular part of the process. I know that I have a platform, if you will, a platform to be able to communicate the gospel message. I have a platform, if you will, to be able to share my story. Over the last 8 weeks, I've been asking you to share the story. And as I talked with a few guys this past week, it became kind of obvious in my life that maybe you know a little bit about my story, but maybe you don't know my full story. Because I think sometimes when you look at the pastor, you see me maybe as a guy who had a silver spoon. Maybe a guy who's had it fairly easy in life. And again, I'm not trying to dirty up my testimony, but what I do want you to know is that I identify very well with heartbrokenness. I identify very well with abuse. I identify very well with poor decision making. In my life, I have dealt with a number of issues that I have struggled with. When I was young, as a child, I dealt with abuses, every single one of them. Every single one of them. I've struggled through that. You know what that developed in me? It developed in me an insecurity. Do you know that every single Sunday that I stand before you, I am insecure about what comes out of my mouth? You want to know why that is? Because I learned that from a very early age, an insecurity of maybe I said some things that were challenged, or maybe I said some things that people were unhappy with. And there is a part of me that is a real pleaser. I want people to be happy. Which, by the way, I don't know if you know this, but in 20 years of ministry, it's part of the job. Sometimes people aren't happy. And so that can be a struggle. I want you to know that also, what happens there when you bring in that illness, that sickness, It's what you throw on your family. There are times when I have not responded appropriately to my own family because, again, I'm continually living out what God's plan is for my life. And I'm continually trying to learn what God is doing in my life. But as a young person, even though I was in church a lot, I didn't truly understand. Let me tell you about insecurity. When I was 6 years old, I walked the aisle. And we, as good Baptists, we know what walking the aisle means. That means, boy, I got saved. Fantastic. I walked the aisle so that people would approve me. I walked the aisle so that people would come shake my hands and tell me how good I was. You know how effective that is? It's great for a six-year-old. High five from everyone. The entire church lined up to shake my hand and tell me how proud they were of me. And you know what that taught me? That being proud sometimes has conditions on it. As a 9-year-old, still insecure. You know why? Because did I, as a six-year-old, have a full understanding of theology and what grace meant? No, I didn't. And by the way, I want to say to you this morning, there are 6-year-olds who likely do get it, but I did not. As a 9-year-old, I happened to be in a tent where one of these preachers who preached and preached and preached and basically was like, if you're breathing right now and you love your mother and you're afraid about going to hell, you should walk the aisle. And I did love my mom and I was breathing, and so I walked the aisle. And what did that provide for me? It provided a little bit more affirmation, but likely did not provide salvation for me. Again, what was I doing? I was trying to show people a different side of me, because inside, even as a 9-year-old, I was scarred. Scarred. 14 years old. Really, I had no intention of going to a revival service, but at 14 years old, I mean, it was as if someone came off the stage, sat right next to me, and said, here is what you're missing, and you need to just accept the unconditional love of God. By the way, the guy who counseled me after that decision, terrible. You know what he wanted to talk to me about? He wanted to talk to me about how the world's going to end tomorrow. And he wanted me to understand a full history of the Old Testament and how it related, the Daniel covenant related to the eschatological periods. And I'm like, what? But I did know at that moment that I felt affirmed and understood fully what God had done in my life. At 17 years old, I can remember someone going forward and saying, hey, I want to give my life to ministry. And I can remember as a 17-year-old student saying, oh, you mean I should publicly acknowledge that? Because I'm going to tell you that even as a 9-year-old who probably hadn't fully accepted Jesus, I knew that I wanted to be in ministry. God was always working in my life. So all of that to say this, God has taken my history, my scars, my insecurities, my sickness, the sin that so easily entangled me. You know what He did? He freed me. Freed me. Sometimes I think that gets passed up on us a little bit. Sorry. God has freed us. And we act so nonchalant about that. And we want to be judgmental to one another about that. I know this from a man who tried to portray that it's always been put together. I know this, that nothing could have freed me except for Jesus Christ. I knew that I was sinful. I knew that I was sick. And I knew that our lives are finite. That there is a time where each one of us will stand before the Lord. This is not the time where I'm trying to make persuade you and try to convince you that you are lost. But this is the time for me to say that if you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus, why not do it today? Not so that you can be affirmed, but because you could be free. We see the final part of this where we see forgiveness, we see God's perfection, and finally we see that we are thankful for the glory of God. Did you know that you are a part of the glory of God? That you are a part of that story? That you are a part of winning people to the Lord? That you are a part of sharing with others when they are weak? That the Spirit of God is strong enough? That when our spirits fail, that there's still victory in God? See, the last part of this particular passage, if you look in verse 19, really, in verse chapter 103, the Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, all His angels of great strength who do His word, obedient to His command. Praise the Lord, all His armies, His servants who do His will. Praise the Lord, all His works and all the places where He rules. My soul praise Yahweh. You know what's happening here? The conductor of the symphony is coming to the climax. The conductor of the symphony, it's got the big, melodic, loud part and leaves us breathless. Now, some of you might not like the symphony, and that's just because you haven't heard it. Because there are some symphonies that are just unbelievable, and you get to that point and you're holding on every particular note that is played. And that's what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying he's thankful for what God has done. He's thankful for what God continues to do. He's thankful for God's forgiveness, and he's thankful that the glory of God, His name and His renown, are the desire of His people's hearts. We see that worship is a response of praise. We see that in verse 1, verse 20, and 22. Think about it like this. Those of you who are parents, you remember when your children were young and you used to go, maybe you did it like we did. We give our children money and let them try to buy presents at school. And as awesome as those presents were, who paid for those presents? We did. But I'll tell you, in our household, we loved getting those presents from our children. You know why? Because they were thrilled to give them to us. God has given us everything we need to respond to Him. And He's happy about that response. Worship is a response of praise. Did you know that worship is also a response of fear, a response of awe, that we know that God is watching us, and that we know God understands us, and that God sees us in our darkest places, and that God knows us when we celebrate, and that God knows the real us. God knows the us that's behind the mask. That we can never put up a facade for God, because He knows our heart and He knows our innermost being. And while that ought to bring fear, I also want you to know that it absolutely is freeing. Because I'm known. I'm known. God knows me better than myself. There are certain stars in the world today that probably most of us would like to meet. I don't know who your star is. I don't know that. There was a Christian band in the 80s that I used to listen to, and I've had the opportunity to meet those guys on a number of different occasions. And my brother and I were together a few weeks ago, and we went to one of these concerts, and we got to meet with these guys after the concert, and my brother says to me, I mean, we're 41-year-old men, I mean, but he says, when I started talking to Michael, my heart kind of fluttered a little bit. And I told him, that's a shame. And then I told him mine did too. We should think the same thing, yet even greater, about God. And by the way, When we go to shake hands with God at the end of the concert and we're excited to meet Him, He already knows our name. He already knows our name. And He's asking of us about our lives. And He's challenging us about the future. That's amazing. And then worship is a response of obedience. And I finish with that because I do understand that obedience can be very difficult. Because obedience challenges us in areas that we didn't want to be challenged in the first place. And obedience asks us to do things that we never thought we would do before. Obedience, though, is a sign of our affection for the Lord. Obedience is not about what we do. Obedience is about who we are. God's not looking for us to do certain projects and make sure we fulfill the project list and make sure we get through all of our tasks and then God will love us. What God is saying is, I love you unconditionally. You are my creation. My desire is for you to be a part of my family. And God, who is a gentleman, will not force that family relationship on us. He won't. Yet God is saying, I invite you to be a part of the family. Do you accept? I'm asking you this morning. You are being invited into the family of God. Everything we've talked about, God knows about already. Your darkest places, God already knows. Some of us are thinking, well, if I clean this up and I stop doing this and... That's not what God has asked us to do. God has asked us to give Him our life, and let Him clean it up. So I'm asking you this morning, have you trusted the Lord? Have you given Him your heart? Are you a part of the family? And if you are not, today is a perfect time to say, I want to be a part of what God is doing. I want to be a part of God's family. And I'm going to tell you, the rest of this family would rejoice in that with you. Maybe this morning you're saying, you know, I know that I'm a believer, but I haven't walked it. And I need to somehow mark the moment where I, because I've prayed and I've done this and I've tried to be better. But maybe you just need to mark that moment to say, God, I'm going to forego my insecurities, and God, I'm gonna just acknowledge who you are in my life, and I'm gonna do that, and I'm gonna mark that moment at the altar. I'd invite you to do that. If you're looking for a church home and you're looking for a place to serve and to be a part of, I would invite you to respond, not so that you can be affirmed by this group of people, but so that you can be freed by Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning, as we read the psalm, as we understand your character, and God, we understand a little bit better about who you are and about who we are. And God, you are great. We declare, as John the Baptist did, that you must become greater and we must become less. In a world, in a society where it's constantly feeding us a line of we need to do more and we need to be better and we need to be greater, God, can we just this morning agree that you need to be greater in our lives? God, this morning I pray, however we as the people of God need to respond, I pray that we would do that this morning. I pray for those who are questioning whether or not they are a believer, that God, they'd be able to today be certain about that. I pray for those who are saying, I want to be a part of a church family that is not perfect, but definitely wants to together walk to worship the Lord. God, I pray that your Spirit would lead. And God, I pray that you would help us get out of our comfort zone and use this altar as a place of prayer where we even say that this is a defining moment in our lives where things just cannot be the same, not because of what we're doing, but because of who we are in you. So God, we respond this morning as we sing together. In Christ's name, amen.